Almighty and everlasting God, as we come to you now to hear from you in the reading and proclamation of your word, we confess that we are sinners conceived and born in iniquity and unable of ourselves to do any good. Yet, Lord, we come and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we repent of our sins and we seek your grace to help us in all of our remaining infirmities. We need the food of your word, O Lord. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ who has clothed us in his righteousness. And so through the preaching and teaching of your word, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth so that we with all our hearts may love and serve you together with our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the only one true God who lives and reigns forever. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans as we begin our series on prayer, which will take us through the end of the year. The Reformers were careful to give an exposition of the Lord's Prayer and explain what prayer is because it's such a huge part of the Christian life. And sometimes we can easily assume that we know what prayer is or why we pray and or how to do it. And we need direction and instruction on these things. And so this evening we begin our series on prayer. We'll be spending the majority of these Sundays looking at the Lord's Prayer itself. But this evening, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, toward the end now of this great magistral letter of the Apostle Paul to the church that was in Rome. And towards the end of his letter now, beginning at verse 30, I'll read down to verse 33. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 30. Let's hear God's word. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So for the reading of God's holy word. Now, why would the Apostle Paul, after writing this great magnum opus of the gospel, conclude by asking people to pray for him and to pray for the ministry? He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. He's begging them to pray. And he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Now, if you're familiar at all with the book of Romans, you know that Paul has a lot to say, especially in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, on the sovereignty of God. And if God is sovereign and powerful and can do as he pleases, then why do we bother praying? We've probably all had that thought before. Boys and girls, you've probably thought that before. You think, God already knows everything, knows what I'm going to pray. God's already decided what he's going to do. What does my prayer mean to him? How does it make any difference? Those are honest questions. And it's important to ask honest questions in church, because the Lord has answers for us. The Bible tells us to pray. We find Jesus praying in the Gospels when he walked this earth. The apostles prayed, even the Apostle Paul. And we're commanded everywhere to pray. Jesus has made it possible for us to pray by giving himself, living the life that was perfect and going to the cross for our sins and being raised again from the dead. All of that has opened up the way of communication for us to a Father who now adopts us as his own. We're told to pray. And yet if we're honest, I'll be honest with you, in a moment of transparency, I don't pray as much as I should. And maybe you would say the same thing. I would like to pray more. I wish my prayers were more focused. I wish I was more dedicated in prayer. And I often find that I'm a bit lazy in prayer. Most Christians probably at times feel that way. Well, how can we be shaken out of such complacency? What can help us to pray rightly? One thing that's important for us to do is to go to the Word of God and to listen to what it says about prayer so that we begin to understand how it is that Christ has made this wonderful mode of communication possible for us and this great means of discipleship a reality for us. So let's think about that as we begin our series on prayer this evening. And as we listen to what Paul says here in Romans 15, let's ask two questions. What is prayer? And why is it necessary for the Christian? What is prayer? Well, if we look at everything that the Bible has to say regarding prayer, if we were to go to the Old Testament, the New Testament, and examine all that it has to say about this important subject, it's very obvious that prayer is communication with our Father in heaven. Now, any good relationship needs good communication. Husbands and wives, you know, if you don't communicate with your spouse, your marriage will be in trouble. And children, you have to speak and talk to your parents, otherwise they're going to think something's wrong. When you hit about 13 or 14 or so, there seems to be this period, not all of you, but for many of you, at least it was for me, where you kind of come in, grunt when your parents ask you how your day was, and walk to your room and close the door. And everybody's worried about you because communication has begun to break down. We have to communicate to have relationships. And the same is true with our relationship with God. Just as any relationship requires communication between the two parties for it to be healthy, so too is our relationship with God. He has so much to say, and He speaks to us. He's not silent. He speaks in His Word. He speaks through His sacraments. He doesn't speak through dreams or visions or any kind of supernatural events as He did in the past. He has done all of that that He has needed to, and now He has much to say to us in His Word. But the way that we respond and speak to Him is in prayer. As one writer put it, genuine prayer is the pulse of the regenerated soul. And the Psalms describe prayer to be our drawing near to God, to lifting up our souls to Him, to pouring out our hearts before Him. And we do that in private, we do that in public, we do that as families, we do that as individuals, we do that as a congregation. Prayer is described very well by the Westminster Larger Catechism, certainly not as great as the Heidelberg Catechism, but it is still a wonderful catechism. Question 178 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, which asks, what is prayer? Listen to this fantastic answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, did you notice the Trinitarian shape to that answer? It's an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit. Now, this helps us very much to think about what prayer is. It contains offering up of our desires, confessing our sins, thankfully acknowledging God's mercies. And we want to think about all those as we go through the Lord's Prayer over these next several weeks. But as we think about what prayer is, the Westminster Larger helps us, along with the Heidelberg Catechism, to understand all that Scripture has to say. First and foremost, it is communication with our Father. It is communication with our Father. Jesus Himself taught us to pray, "Our Father." You see, because of our sin, God is not our Father. We're separated from this holy God who demands a righteousness as good as His own. But because of Christ, sent by the grace of the Father in heaven, the God who would be our judge, rightly, has become our Father because He poured out His judgment on His Son, the Lord Jesus. And He has adopted us, and we call Him Father. We go to the Lord in prayer saying, "Our Father." Now, I know that sometimes some might pray, "Lord Jesus," and it is not wrong to pray to Jesus, to address Jesus. There are at least two places in the New Testament. There's only two places I'm aware of that speak of Jesus as the recipient of our prayer, namely Stephen in Acts 7 when he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So it's not wrong to pray to Jesus, but Jesus himself taught us to pray to the Father. And most prayers, the vast majority of them, are directed to our Father in heaven. As Heidelberg Catechism 120 put it, as we said earlier, why did Christ command us to address thus, or as we'll see later, rather, why did Christ command us to address God thus, our Father? Answer, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence for and trust in God, which are to be the ground of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father through Christ, will much less deny us what we ask of Him in faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. Christ has made this possible. He has solved the problem of our sin to allow prayer to God to be that of a child going to a father. And so we pray our Father. And even saying that, our Father, has to do with that profound biblical teaching of adoption, the doctrine of adoption. The Holy Creator of the universe has adopted sinners like us to be His own children, all on account of Christ His Son. And that brings us comfort as we go to the Father in prayer. We're at once reminded that He loves us and that He counts us as His own children. Because our natural tendency, because of our sin, is to think of God as a tyrant and a taskmaster, as a judge who's ready to get us. And that's why Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, if you turn back a few pages, back to Romans chapter 8, where he says this, he reminds us, at verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear," thinking of God as a tyrant and a taskmaster, "but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, Abba in the Hebrew was a familial term, like daddy or papa. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." And so Paul reminds us that as we go to the Father, we go to Him as His own children whom He loves, and that we need not fear Him in the sense that He is a taskmaster, or He is a tyrant, or He is an arbitrary dictator, that we have no idea what He's going to do. Rather, we go to Him as children whom He loves, just as I love to hear the voices of my kids, as I love it when I get a text from them, or they call me, or when I come home and one of them's there and I get to talk to them. The Father loves it so much more when we lift our voices up to Him. It's to the Father that we bring our prayers. That's the beginning of what prayer is, communication to the Father. Secondly, prayer is communication to our Father through the Son. It's through the Son. And this is what it means to pray in Jesus' name or in the name of Christ. We have to be careful because oftentimes we might think of praying a prayer in Jesus' name as sort of the magic words we have to say in order for our wish to come true. But a prayer is not a wish, loved ones. A prayer is not, you know, picking up a penny and making a wish and throwing it into a pond, or blowing one of those little willows and letting it, or blowing out your birthday candles and let's see if my wish comes true. That's not a prayer. And there's no magic words that you have to say. It's not an incantation. To pray in the name of Christ means to pray through Christ, to acknowledge that He is the only mediator to the Father, that apart from Christ, God is not our Father. Apart from Christ, God is our enemy and our judge. But in Christ, God becomes our Father, who is ready and wants to hear our prayers. A Father who loves us, who loves us so much that He gave His own Son for our sakes. To pray through the Lord Jesus doesn't guarantee that God will do whatever we ask, like we're rubbing some kind of rabbit's foot. That would be a pagan concept. Rather, it's to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the one through whom sinners like us can approach God, and that apart from Him, we have no priest, no mediator, but through Him, we have all the mediation and priesthood we could ever need. All the blood that is ever needed has been shed, and now God accepts us on account of Christ and delights to bend His ear and hear the prayers of His children. To pray through Christ is to say to the Father, for the sake of Your Son, who is my high priest, hear my prayer, O God. So it's necessary that we pray in the name of Christ, that we pray through Christ. It's to submit to the Father and say, not my will, but Your will be done. It is to say, Father, here are my requests. I offer them to You through the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe, who is Your Son and my perfect priest. Hear His prayers for me, for He and You know what I need far better than I do myself. That's what it means to go to the Father through Christ. So prayer, first of all, is communication to the Father. Secondly, communication to the Father through the Son. And thirdly, it is prayer, it is communication to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, by His help, as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it. Now, this is very comforting to us when we understand what this means. Turn with me again back to Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 26 and 27, for Paul tells us something there about this, about the Spirit helping us in prayer that is so comforting to us. And remember this tomorrow in your prayers, loved ones. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Notice the apostle says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. So not only is Christ your intercessor in heaven, you have another intercessor on earth who indwells you and indwells all the saints. That is the Holy Spirit. And He offers these requests, these intercessions, with what Paul describes as groanings, not able to be uttered. These groanings here, he's not speaking about our groanings. He's already done that back in verse 23. That's a reference to our longing for the age to come, our longing for the resurrection. Here, Paul is talking about how the Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, our prayers often aren't according to the will of God, right? I mean, they are when we pray according to Scripture. But when we pray, you know, for something that we want that isn't directly addressed specifically in Scripture, whether it's, Lord, if it be Your will, please get me this job, or please heal my loved one, or whatever the case may be. We have to submit to the will of God, because our request might not actually be according to the will of God. But the Spirit always intercedes for us according to the will of God. According to the will of God. And that's comforting to know that we have two divine intercessors. Because in verse 34, Paul says that Christ intercedes for us at the right hand of God. And in verses 26 and 27, that the Spirit intercedes for us and helps us in our weakness. The Son is our intercessor in heaven, and the Spirit is our intercessor here on earth and in our hearts. And that brings us comfort, loved ones. Though the world might not understand all of your problems, though there might be much confusion in your life, There might be things that you can't quite understand or wade through. God knows them. He knows the answer. And He sees. You go to Him in prayer. You offer your request to Him. And know that your Father is perfect. And the Son is perfect. And the Holy Spirit is perfect. And the Spirit helps you, even in your weak prayers. And His intercession is always according to the will of God. His intercession is always effective. It never fails. Remember that, especially when you find your prayers to be so weak. If you find, like me at times, that you feel that you're just a weakling in prayer, that you're not what you ought to be in prayer. The truth is, probably, if we think we are where we should be in prayer, we're probably far from that place. But we could all improve in prayer. We need to improve in prayer. But remember, in your moments of discouragement, where you don't feel that you pray well enough, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. It's a great encouragement to those of us who find praying difficult. Even the great John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, found prayer to be difficult. He said this, some of the most comforting words to me. He said, "I find that my heart is slow to go to God, and when it does go to Him, it does not seem to want to stay with Him, so that very often I am forced in my prayers first to beg of God that He would take my heart and set it on Himself, and then when it is there, that He would keep it there." And Bunyan said this long before there were ever smartphones and all the distractions that we have with our small attention spans now that go everywhere. I find sometimes I begin to pray and my mind goes to all the places it's racing, and I forget to finish the prayer and sometimes forget that I even started praying. And Bunyan struggled with this. But we can find it a great encouragement to know that as we are weak in prayer, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The humblest and weakest Christian finds comfort in these words of Paul. So what is prayer? It's an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit. It is that Trinitarian activity. And why is prayer necessary for the Christian? Why is prayer necessary for the Christian? Well, first of all, loved ones, because it is God's will for our lives. God desires that we pray. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, it's the chief part of our gratitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's always comforting to know precisely what the will of God is. And one of those things that is certainly the precise will of God is that we pray without ceasing. God wills that the praise, honor, and adoration which is due His holy name be rendered to Him by our prayers. It's not something optional for us. Rather, it's the pulse of the regenerated heart. Its constant beat is really the indication of our need for the Father's fellowship. And without prayer, then we have really no communication from us to God. No indication that we know God as our Father. We might know Him as the subject of a theology book, but we also need to know Him as our Father. And that's what prayer helps us do, and why God wills that we do it. While God works all things according to the counsel of His will and foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, He nevertheless has commanded us to pray. He has commanded us to come to Him as our Father and communicate with Him. Prayer is the great test of whether we know God as our Father, Second, we need to pray because we're constantly in need. Oftentimes we don't realize how needy we are until there is some comfort that is taken from us or there is some affliction that we feel. But we are constantly in need. And while God works all things according to the counsel of His will and foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, we still, nevertheless, feel the weight of living in a cursed world, in a present evil age. We're finite creatures that we can't see what's coming next. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what next year will be like. We can't see the future through some crystal ball. We're not omniscient. We experience constant sufferings and difficulties. We have a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in and of ourselves, we can't possibly make progress in the Christian life. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We must go outside of ourselves. We have to ask of our Father through Jesus Christ to apply to us all those benefits that Christ earned for us. We can't find in ourselves the resources we need for this progress. We need to ask. And this is why Calvin says, to know God as the master and bestower of all things, who invites us to request them of Him and still not go to Him. Calvin says, this would be as of little profit as for a man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him. So someone says, there's $1 million in your backyard. It's right there. And shows a picture of it being buried back there, and you need money, and you say, I'll find it someplace else. Who would do that? That would be crazy to do. And yet, Calvin says, that's what it's like if we know God as our master and the bestower of all good things, who invites us to come to Him and to make our requests known to Him in times of need, and we don't go to Him. And it's easy for us, because we're sinners, to often spend more time complaining than praying. I catch myself doing this, complaining rather than praying. It's easy for us to find another human being to go to and to complain to, rather than to go to the God who is sovereign, who can actually change things. And we have to remember that, loved ones. We're constantly in need, and the Father is good, and He desires for us to go to Him. He desires for us to bring our request to Him, just as a father loves to hear the requests of his children. So why should we pray? Because it's God's will for our lives. Because we are constantly in need. And finally, because God brings peace to our consciences through prayer. He brings peace to our consciences through prayer. Now, prayer is not a means of grace in the same way as the preached word or the sacraments. So we need to be careful that we hear what the Scriptures say here. We don't want to misunderstand prayer to be in the same category as word and sacrament, which is God's communication to us. But it would also be a mistake, and it would be unbiblical, to say that, well, prayer doesn't bring us any peace or any comfort. That's not true. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There is this promise that as we go to the Father and bring our requests to Him, that we can, by faith, say, "My Father in heaven has heard me. Christ has given me His peace, which He earned for me. I need not fret and be anxious. My heart need not be troubled and vexed over this thing. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." This was Calvin's understanding of this passage. Calvin says in his Institutes, in Book 3, Chapter 20, All on Prayer, he says, "Words fail to explain how necessary prayer is, and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely, with good reason, the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon His name." Calvin says, "By so doing, we invoke the presence both of His providence, through which He watches over and guards our affairs, and of His power, through which He sustains us, weak as we are and well nigh overcome, and of His goodness, through which He receives us, miserably burdened with sins, unto grace. And in short, it is by prayer that we call Him to reveal Himself as wholly present to us." Calvin says, "Hence comes an extraordinary peace and repose to our consciences through prayer." For having disclosed to the Lord the necessity that was pressing upon us, we even rest fully in the thought that none of our ills is hid from Him who, we are conceived, has both the will and the power to take best care of us. In prayer, you see, we sit in the Father's presence. If we're quiet enough, and we slow down enough to do that, and we call upon God, as Calvin says, His providence, His power, His goodness. We not only bring our adoration and our confession to Him, but we come with all of our worries, our difficulties, our pressures, our anxieties, all the afflictions of this life, all the things that seem so impossible and challenges. How will I ever overcome these things? And we cast all of them upon Him, as Peter tells us, knowing that He cares for us. And when we bring these things along with thanksgiving for all that He has given us, we're able to rise from our knees knowing that God our Father has heard us and that He is infinitely interested in us, casting all our anxieties upon Him, as the Apostle Peter says, for He cares for you. So, loved ones, as you travel through this life, through this wilderness age, fraught with afflictions and difficulties, remember, Christ has purchased for us the great privilege of prayer. Apart from Christ, we wouldn't have that privilege, but it's ours. We've been given the opportunity to maintain contact every day, throughout the day, contact with our Father in heaven as we travel through a difficult world filled with temptations, trials, sin. We're sometimes driven almost to the point of despair, crying out like the psalmist, "How long, O Lord? Rescue me." And yet we always have this blessed privilege and gift of coming to Him, casting our burden upon Him, confessing our sin, bringing Him praise and adoration, thanking Him for His abundant mercies, and maintaining our constant communion and contact with our Father. And even when we get it all wrong, even when our prayers are weak, even when we forget to pray, and we may go days without praying, remember that the Lord Jesus prays for you. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And remember that the Lord is using this again and again, even as you go back crawling to the Father in prayer. "Oh, Lord, forgive me for not praying. I am so weak, such a mess." The Lord is using even that to work in your life, you see, and to make you a child more and more who calls upon the Father, for you are His child, and that cannot change. Loved ones, let us go to the Father as praying disciples. May we do so in response to His great grace that has rescued us from sin, death, and hell through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the great gift and privilege of prayer to communicate with You, to offer to You our petitions, our praises, to confess our sins to You. O Lord, we thank You that we have this ability to intercede for one another, to bring requests on behalf of those who are suffering. And O Lord, what comfort it brings our hearts to know that You are sovereign, able to do all that You please, and that You are good, O Lord, and You have our best interests in mind. Hear our weak prayers this evening, we pray, as we pray for ourselves, O Lord, to be further sanctified, and to be children who know You as our Father. Hear our prayers, O Lord, as we offer You our praise. For You are worthy of all honor, all glory, all worship. Hear our prayers as we bring them to You through the mediation of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great High Priest in heaven, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. For these things we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.